Well, good morning, everybody. It's a joy to be back with you, and I mean that very sincerely. I don't know whether you're feeling that the sort of that the creep towards Christmas is coming, but how many of you started buying Christmas presents already? Yeah, that's right. Yes, there's some. Well, it's the ladies, isn't it? Almost entirely. Yeah, it's that feeling. We're actually 2 weeks to Advent, or getting a bit less. And I don't know about you, but how many people have got Advent calendars and they're opening and pinching the chocolates early? You're not doing that, are you? That's right. But it's a sure sign that once again, as another year rolls on, Christmas is on the way. And I want to kind of do a bit of probing through the scriptures and hope take you in a sort of rather unusual way. I'm going to read from Book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to highlight some sort of a part of a verse, but I shan't take it out of context, so don't worry about that. 1 Peter 1 and verse 1. Peter in this case, apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect of the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's almost everybody in the known world then. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, God knew already they were going to come to him. In the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with blood. His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this now you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So the testing of the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, may, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, we'll just focus down a little bit closer. Verse 10 says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the present glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Now, the first chunk of that scripture you may have heard before if you're a regular churchgoer or a regular reader of the Bible. Talking about the wonder of what God has done in reconciling mankind to himself. But I want to kind of run back your remember the tape recorders, you sort of do a rewind, and it's sort of sometimes if they're really poor quality ones, you hear the go right back into history and to the beginning of it. And I want to just think about those people who were the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. That's the grace that God has extended to you and me. Because in the past, God did something which was absolutely phenomenal. Now, I don't know whether you kind of understand how God creates things, but Scripture teaches that God speaks. And when he speaks, something has to happen. God's speech is that powerful. You and I can say things, and the very best we can do is to make somebody feel better. If we pat a child on the head and say, well done, something in them sort of expands a bit, doesn't it? Or if we say, oh, that was dreadful, something in them just shrinks. I can remember my Latin master at school. He'd stand, and if you got mistakes with your translation, oh, you silly, silly, silly little boy, you felt yourself going down and down and down, and you thought you'd barely get round the desk because you felt so small. So there's a scripture which says death and life are in the power of the tongue, which actually is frighteningly true. We have the ability to bless, and James talks about this, doesn't he? Dear old James, in his epistle, very pithy, he said, you know, sometimes with our tongue we'll praise God, and with other times we'll curse men. He said, brothers and sisters, this shouldn't be like that. It's not how we ought to be. But when God speaks, everything is good. When God, think back into Genesis, I know you weren't there any more than I was, but Scripture tells us, in the beginning, God. Everything started because of him. Everything started through him. And the wonder is, if you listen to the Christmas messages, in John 1 you'll hear, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Scripture is painting this amazing picture. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And you run back to Genesis, and you see that the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the water, but the earth was without form and void. So God the Father, we tend to think of him as being the creator, but we've just heard John telling us everything was made by Jesus, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So the triune God are involved in creation. Hold that very, very forcibly. God loves to create. He creates things in our lives. He created this amazing planet and millions beside. God always speaks in a way which will lift up and will build up. The only time he has to, I believe it's almost with regret, he has to speak other than good, is when people have done what they've done willfully against him. And you do find that quite a bit in the Old Testament. But God speaks. When I was at school, I went to a place called Brighton College. It was an old Sussex Flint building, huge, very, very over dour looking place. And we used to have a back quadrangle in the headmaster's house, because it was a boarding school. I wasn't a boarder, but there were various boarding houses. So the headmaster had his own quite large house in there. And in front of the headmaster's house there was a big circuit. And we used to have a cadet force at school, and we all had to do 3 years in it. No options about it. And one year, from Preston Park Barracks, they brought in a 25-pounder gun and quad limber and tractor that pulled them. For those of you who are technically minded, that's the guns that was used at Alamein, 25-pounder, quite horrible things, you know, with a big shield about so big and a barrel that pointed through, and we wonder what quite was going to happen to the headmaster's house. But the issue was that there was four or five cadets in this case were training one to sit on the only seat, a bit like a tractor seat, was there behind the gun, and he operated a sort of windlass thing which made the barrel go up and down. And then there was the breech at the back, and there was one guy running backwards and forwards from the limber, as it's called, which is a big ammunition trailer, and he would bring the shells over. Somebody else would have it, collect it from him, put it through, lock the muzzle, and then obviously it would be fired. But the gun commander didn't touch a thing. Every command he gave was a verbal one. Load, aim, and obviously in the real day, battle, he would have said fire. So he was doing a little bit like God does. God speaks and God commands. And the Scripture says he commands and it stands fast. Do you know there's a psalm that says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." That not only speaks of the fact that God speaks and it stays put, but it's completely settled. Nobody else argues about it. You know, somebody says, a politician says something over here, down here in the earth, and everybody disputes it, and the unions dispute it, and then we dispute it when we see it on the television. Oh, no, it's not like that. God's word is forever settled in heaven. Completely settled. Everybody in heaven is at peace about it. They know it's the very best. They know it's perfect. God's perfect will. And when God speaks, it's creative. And so when God speaks creatively, I want to read another scripture in 2 Corinthians 4. And I don't know whether you realize, but when the time was right, God initiated the plan of redemption. But it wasn't something which was suddenly dreamed up as a last resort. God had been thinking about what redemption would be like before the foundation of the world, because it speaks about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. God had all this perfectly in mind and together. Verse 6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" so there was the creatorial command, has also shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Which is a rather flowery way, a very literary way of saying God, who created physical light out of darkness when there wasn't any, he created something out of nothing, and just as much created something out of nothing in our dark hearts, and has caused light to shine in the darkness of our hearts, so that we can begin to realise that actually Jesus, the very image of God, was the one who came. I love that Christmas reading about 1 John, and it talks about without him, nothing was made that was made. Everything was there, everything was perfect, everything was exactly as God intended. And I want to kind of rewind back again, because you remember the prophets of old. When you hear the Christmas readings, you'll hear them from Isaiah and from Jeremiah. You'll hear some from Psalms, some from Zechariah. And if you go to the number something like 10 or 12 readings and carols, there's some phenomenal truth in them. I don't know if you've got a bit used to them. Maybe you go every year. Or if you go to hear the Messiah. All of that is scripture. And he shall purify the sons of Levi. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And if you can have spare the time to sit and listen to all three parts of Handel's Messiah, there's a most wonderful testimony of what God has done in musical terms. So the prophets spoke. The prophets who were looking, and every now and again a little kind of glint comes. I wonder what it would be like to be in Isaiah. Isaiah was given all sorts of things by God to talk about. But some of the prophets were given some gloom and doom, because God spoke to Israel in the past and said, now, if you'll walk with me, then you'll receive blessing. But if you don't, then that's what'll happen. And of course, as we know, as we read through the Old Testament, so often they did quite the reverse of what God suggested. Because why is it the human mind always likes to go its own way? Because God said, if you do this, you walk with me, I'll be your God, you'll be my people, and these are the blessings that you'll receive. Deuteronomy 28 is absolutely full. You'll be the head and not the tail. You'll be above and not beneath. Everybody will borrow from you, and you no one will need to lend to you. You'll be a phenomenal people, God was saying to the Israelites. But they somehow knew better. And so they drifted away. And so God had to, I believe, with great regret, fulfill the opposites of what he'd wanted them. Because he gave them both sides. Behold, I set before you life and death. Choose life, he says, through one of the commanders of old. So these people, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the psalmists, look in the Psalms for some of the things that are spoken about Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's in the Psalms. There's all sorts of other things around them. But can you kind of imagine, this is very speculative, but it's almost like God is getting a handful of something, casting them to various people and said, bring that in. And what's happening? God is actually creating Jesus by his word, in his word, before he arrives. God is prophesying through men of God who clearly walked with him, and he's beginning to establish and to build and to speak of Jesus, the coming Messiah, in the scriptures. It's an amazing thing. And I've brought something, and there's not many of them, but there's some sheets which, if you'd like to take one, there's a few, I think it's about 10 or so. These are the Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah. And they are staggering how many of them there are, and what detail they go into. I mean, I don't think anything was said about me before I was born. Anyone had a prophetic... Did your mum have something specific about you, apart from maybe you might have been a certain weight? Or nowadays, of course, you can have a scan. It's a bit more... it breaks into the secret a bit more. But the only thing my mum knew about me was she thought I was nervous dyspepsia. It turned out to be me. But that's nothing. Jesus had things 300 or 400 years ago, before he was born, spoken about him. And you know, one of the most phenomenal things is in the prophecy of Isaiah. And you all know this one. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Verse chapter 53. He grew up before him like a tender plant. Doesn't that speak of beauty? Of a young, pure boy. There aren't many of those these days. I speak as having been one myself. No form or majesty that we should look at him. He's not appearing great. We know he was born in a stable, but then we've read the script, haven't we? We know what the story is. He wasn't born in a palace, like he should have been in one sense. He is despised and rejected of men. The prophet Isaiah is given some amazing secrets to reveal that this Messiah, whoever he may be at this point, is going to be despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he goes on to say, as one from whom men hide their faces. And of course we know this is the Son of God that Isaiah is talking about. But this is God who's given him this message. It's amazing, isn't it? He was despised and we esteemed him not. Self-esteem is a real issue these days, isn't it? And it's a good thing that it comes to the fore, that youngsters who don't feel great self-esteem actually can be spoken. That is a creatorial word. We can speak good to them, we can build them up. My wife tells us a lovely story about a lass who she was teaching years ago who was not as good as she'd like to be at art. And she started saying, oh, I'm absolutely rubbish. She said, no, don't say that. And bit by bit, she spoke creatorially till eventually, when she got to Tewkesbury School, she put an A in GCSE, was it?
No, just for art grade,
anyway, on her report. And that is quite literally creatorial speaking. I look back and think, there are times when nobody actually said, I don't mean to dishonour my father on this one, but he was a very spiritual man, and people sometimes say, you must be very proud of your children. Well, he'd dismantle it, said, well, no, very thankful. I know what he meant, because I was brought up with praises only for God, but actually, it's not quite as religious as that, is it? Because to praise people is to say, thank you, we appreciate you. And you know, it's, all people really should be like that, we Christians should be. We have good to say about people. We bless the Lord, O my soul, the psalmist said. Now, a fabulous psalm. And forget not all his benefits. So the kind of attitude we have towards God should also be kind of flowing to one another as well. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ should be the best place to come and get blessed. Because people speak good of each other. People bless each other. People build each other up. That's the whole purpose of why Jesus said, love one another. Because he knew that love is such a valuable and important commodity. So as you go on in Isaiah, surely he has borne our griefs. Life does things to people, doesn't it? And because of relationships, we do things unwittingly. I apparently have the ability to say things with a wrong tone of voice. I don't notice it, but clearly the fact that it happens must be true. We do things and we say things and they have effect on other people. Sometimes we didn't intend it, sometimes it's bad. Sometimes we do intend it, sadly, and it hurts other people. Surely he has borne all our sorrows. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was wounded for our transgressions. That's the bit we know. We know that the sacrifice of Jesus, his blood shed on the cross, was our payment for all our sin forever, for eternity, so that we could get forgiveness from God. But the rest of this is important as well. Before, he's borne our griefs. Just recently, our daughter-in-law, her grandmother died. And kind of with our son and her being married, their families and our families have become so much more joined than ever I could have hoped for or even prayed for. It's a real, real blessing from God. And it's happened both ways with our daughter as well. But it was her grandmother died this past week or so ago, and it was the funeral. And you kind of feel for them. You know, it was upsetting. Jesus has borne all our griefs. Wasn't long ago we were remembering the armistice. And I can't get my head round, as I was born just after the war. I can't get my head round about the suffering and the hundreds of thousands of men and women who died because of one man's greed. It beggars belief as far as I'm concerned. But there's so many whose families were touched by grief. He has borne all our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Do you know, that's God's desire for people to come to him and to offload the junk and the pain in their lives. I believe it's something the church has, in some cases, failed to grasp. It's about spirit, soul, and body. We know the bit about our spirits being cleansed by the blood of Jesus, but about our souls being healed as well as our bodies being healed. God is a comprehensive God. He loves to touch every part of our lives. And this is what Isaiah is speaking about. Just one of the things which was part of the destiny of Jesus. So we have that ability when we come to the end of a really tough day. Say, Lord, I just want to load the junk onto you. I just want you to take the sorrow, take the pain, take the whatever it is, the heartache. He's the God of all comfort. And it might be comfort at the grave of a friend or a parent or even a child. But it might also be comfort because a relationship has broken down. And something's gone wrong, we don't know why. That gives us the access to a God who has a heart that's touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, the scripture says. I get amazed at the wonder of the love of God. It really kind of overwhelms me. It's just more than I can kind of completely deal with, but it's true. God loves us immensely more than we ever have the capacity to understand. Donald prayed that lovely scripture. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can. That's like this layer, you know. If you imagine, that, put something there, that's the issue. Exceedingly, that's greatly, abundantly, above all. It kind of gets bigger and bigger and bigger as you think of it. Above all we can ask or think. Your noblest thoughts and prayers for anybody else, God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that. The best you could want for yourself, God can do far more than that. Doesn't it kind of bring things into the right perspective? And everything that God wants to do is good. Everything is love, despite the fact the world thinks otherwise. God gets the blame for so much that he doesn't do. Out of the heart of the Father of love, we were singing. That's a lovely old hymn. I haven't sung it for a very long time. But it's one of those get you there kind of songs, isn't it? Because it's people's experience that God is true and God is loving. Some of the details that you have a look at. For example, men will gamble for the Messiah's clothing in Psalm 22:18. The Messiah will be accused by false witnesses, Psalm 35:11. The Messiah will be hated without a cause. He'll be betrayed by a friend. He'll ascend to heaven. He'll be given vinegar to drink in Psalm. It's all there. You'll get a blessed doing this, looking through these. And yet, years and years before Jesus came, ancient men of God would have said, what does this all mean? What does this mean? I wonder if Isaiah had a clue, half a clue, about what he was speaking. And yet it began to say, well, this must be God speaking about someone who is to come. Someone who will bear all our sorrows and our sins. And obviously Isaiah was a man of God, or God wouldn't have been trusted with things like that. He wouldn't have been given the name of prophet. Don't forget, of course, that a prophet, that if they truly were a prophet, that was fine. If they were not a prophet, they were to be stoned. Because you knew whether what they said came true or not. So there was always that thing, a sort of sword of Damocles, if you like, hanging over the prophets in case they got it wrong and they didn't come true. They were supposed to be stoned if they were giving false prophecies. You know, the gospel is so big, so great. I love Christmas, not because it's sort of sentimental. I mean, there are sort of joyful things about that, but you know, things like Christians Awake, Salute the Happy Morn, things of these, some of the carols, they kind of get to you, and you think, isn't it amazing that God loves the planet so much, loves every person, loves all those that we've looked at and seen whose plight is desperate because of what happened in nature. And I think those of us who know anything about the Word of God will know actually that the whole of mankind has done a whole lot that somehow has culminated in the planet groaning and heaving and travailing, it says. Things are getting worse because of the sin of mankind generally. God speaks about it in the days of Noah even. And he promised he would never again destroy the earth because of the wickedness of man. So he had to do something else. Destroying it wasn't his real best purpose, but saving it and bringing it to redemption was the best place. So as we approach Advent, I think it's a joyful occasion. I wasn't brought up to think of church calendars. I was in the lowest of the low churches of all, amongst the brethren, and we never sort of celebrated anything much apart from, you know, communion every Sunday and Christmas and birthdays. But I never knew nothing about the church calendar when I was younger. But as I've grown older, and very often we go along to the Abbey and for the midnight mass and those sort of things, and it's not quite what I was used to, but there's a sense of real value that people hold. And you think, yeah, this is the saviour of the world coming in. This is preparing and celebrating the glory of what God has done with the mess that mankind has made of the earth. And it, to me, it broadens my capacity of wonder at the love of God. And as I say, looking at all these prophecies of what Jesus, how he was painted, in the sense of the canvas that God was speaking him into the earth, he's going to be like this, and he's going to be like this. And it's not going to be for him, it's going to be for everybody else. And he should come as a king, but that won't be that time, that'll be later, when he'll come as a king to judge the earth. Nobody ever actually asked me when I was younger whether I'd made this faith mine. My parents were Christians, and at one stage, I gather this is quite a privilege, every relative in every direction of my family were Christians. I didn't know when I was younger that was unusual, and that was a huge privilege. But bit by bit, it's not the case anymore. Another generation has come, another generation, and there are one or two that have dropped away. But nobody ever actually asked me whether I had made a commitment to Jesus myself. And it just crosses my mind that maybe there may be somebody here this morning who you've kind of lived with church all your life but never questioned. I actually heard of somebody recently, and she'd been in church all her life, and she, I think they put an Alpha course on, and she said, "I've never heard this before." And you're thinking, whatever went wrong? But I know from my own personal experience that you can be there, you can go along with it, but actually it hasn't clicked from there down to there. And is Jesus the Messiah, the one that I can go to on every occasion, with every pain, every issue, every moment of disappointment, and say, "Lord, I want to hand these to you"? Sue was talking about us being kept in the hands of Jesus. We need to have hands that are prepared to let things go. Forgiveness is one of them, isn't it? But we have a Saviour who is personal and present and true and faithful and always speaks for our good. Everything he does for us is for our good. It's creative. It blesses us. And if you go down, and just I'll leave you a little bit of homework to do. There's a scripture that says we of faith are blessed in faithful Abraham. That means somehow you and I as Christians have been plugged into the blessings that God said to Abraham. "I will make of you a mighty nation, and the whole of the earth will be blessed through you." And you can find what the blessings of Abraham are. You can find the blessings in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And we are the people of faith. We've been connected to the promises of blessing to Abraham. So we become those who are the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. Not that we become big-headed, but that's the blessing. That's the quality of what God actually wants us actually to experience and to know day by day. So just kind of in closing, have you actually made that personal a connection with God? What happened for me was in about 1972, I think it was. I'd been at a college in Tame, and I'd not done very well in my exams. And my dad sat me down after this horrible little piece of paper with fails came. Said, "What are we going to do then?" So various measures were taken, and I went to a college which was about... it was a furniture college, and it also had an agricultural side to it, but that wasn't where I went. And so I began to do practical subjects and thoroughly enjoyed it, and then that changed my way of life. But because I left home, my dad said, "Nail your colours to the mast, son." I hadn't actually got my colours up and running, and I wasn't really walking with God. I just was kind of a product of being among Christians. So that wasn't a thing I did. But the next year, I was in there for a year, the next year I was able to go to teacher training college, and a good friend, or somebody who had become a good friend, I used to work on his dad's farm, and his dad was a patient of my father's a dentist, and he said, oh, go to St. Paul's College in Cheltenham, that'd be a good place, there are Christians there. I thought, God's given me a second chance. And while I was there, I think it was in the first or second term, I was in the workshops, and it was on the Wednesday afternoon, because nobody else was there, so that's the only day it was free. And it's like I heard God say to me, but I didn't know who it was at the time, is your faith yours, or is it second hand? And I must admit, I actually went to the corridor and looked to see if there's anybody walking up and down the corridor, in case anybody said something. And there was an office in the corner, but I knew there was nobody there, because the door was locked. And I kind of thought, oh, right, yes, a very good question. I thought, this has got to be God speaking to me. I'd gone along with it all for so long, but I'd never made it mine. And it might just be that there's somebody here this morning who's like that. You've gone along with this, you never doubted it all. But actually to nail it down and say, that's where I stand. He's my saviour. He's my Lord. Maybe that might be something that still needs doing for somebody. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the wonder of what your word teaches us. Thank you, it's a living word. And thank you, Jesus is the living word, the one who came and walked this earth just like us and did what we do and walked the way without, yet never a single sin, perfect in every way, and finally giving his life for our sins. We thank you for him. Lord, I pray that each one of us may know the breadth and the depth and the height and the length of the love of God. Lord, whatever situation we're in, may each one of us without a doubt know that you are ours, we are yours. And may this Christmas be for somebody a whole brand new joyous experience. In Jesus' name. Amen.